My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. I'm Mike Morgan, minister of the Culpeper Church of Christ. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is God's Forgiveness. Our text, Matthew 18, verses 20 and 21. Our study through the book of Matthew brings us to chapter 18. With Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God in chapter 16, and the Transfiguration in chapter 17, it is logical that the subject of rank and position in the kingdom would arise. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" These men, along with their countrymen, believed the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom with the Jews ruling supreme over the nations. And even if Jesus should die, someone would have to carry on the kingdom. The subject of greatness belongs to humanity. Every person wants to be appreciated and recognized. God made us that way. The question is, how does one obtain true greatness? Greatness begins with being concerned for a lost and dying world. Having the attitude of God the Father, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Greatness begins with having the attitude of Jesus, who came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. By way of instruction and rebuke for their contention, Jesus stresses the humble spirit of a child who yields his will and submits to his parents. Peter said, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." 1 Peter 5:6. Followers of God humbly place their will under the authority of God. Greatness is also manifested in the ability to recognize the frailties of those in the church. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, Jesus is referring to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When you put 50 people together with the imperfections that characterize humanity, there are bound to be some faults between one another. When sin was committed in the Old Testament, Moses said, "Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you." Deuteronomy 19:13. If any member of the church commits a sin that will jeopardize their salvation, in love and godly fear, that person is to be sought and reclaimed. They are not to be overlooked. Sin is not to be swept under the rug. It is tragic beyond measure to allow compassion and pity to keep us from doing whatever it takes to save a soul. In Matthew 18:15-17, Jesus outlines four steps that are to be taken when a Christian has left their first love. The erring brother, like the lost sheep that strayed away, has been found. If the one who has found him cannot restore him privately, then he should take others of good report with him and try to restore that loved one. When two or three become involved, then the sin or wrongdoing has been established. Deuteronomy 17:6, chapter 19:15, John 8:17, 2 Corinthians 13:1, and Hebrews 10:28. If these are not able to make any headway, then the whole church gets involved. If the outpouring of love and concern of all the church is not able to bring about godly repentance, they are to be counted as an erring brother or sister in Christ until they come to themselves and return to the ark of safety. How does the church respond to such a person? Do they isolate themselves from him? Socially, as far as hunting, fishing, and going to the ball game, yes. The one who will not hear the church has no claim on it for fellowship and blessing any more than a non-Christian has. Our communication and contact is limited to trying to win them back to Christ. Just because this person is no longer recognized as a part of the church, they still need salvation. How is the church to respond once that person has repented? First, remember 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 applies to all Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And second, remember Luke chapter 17 verse 3 applies to all Christians. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Once forgiven of our sins, God remembers them no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. God help us to forgive others, even as Christ forgave us, and remember their sin no more. Colossians 3, verse 13. Realizing the frailties that belong to humanity, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" The Talmud limited forgiveness to three times. Perhaps Peter thought himself exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees by suggesting the perfect number seven. Our Lord's answer must have astonished his disciples. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." This is a play on words to show there is no numerical limit to forgiveness. We do not keep an account of forgiving someone 490 times and then say on 491, "Sorry, I can't forgive you anymore." Suppose God based our forgiveness on a mathematical equation. When we have sinned so many times, our forgiveness runs out. Well, some of us would not have made it past our teens. I am thankful that God has not placed us in this situation. As long as we live in this world, we are going to need God's forgiveness. If I need God's forgiveness multiple times a day, that means other people will need it too. If that's the case, there will be times when I trespass against you and you trespass against me. Which brings us back to the question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Jesus said, "Up to 70 times 7. How can we develop the attitude of always being forgiving? Jesus answers this in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Taking into account all that has been said about restoring the erring brother, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." In Jesus' day, kings of the East had great difficulty finding out from their governors and satraps exactly how much money they were responsible for. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Observe, this man had to be brought. A defrauder does not willingly come to settle his accounts, any more than a sinner would seek the bar of judgment. The amount owed is estimated to equal about $10 million. This number is symbolic of our sins, which are so great that they cannot be estimated or numbered. This servant has an unbelievable debt. He has used the king's money and was not able to settle his account. He represents the sinner who has no way to settle the debt of his sins. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The selling of wives and children to cover unpaid debt was allowable under the law of Moses. Exodus 21 verse 2, Leviticus 25 verse 39, 2 Kings 4 verse 1. Aren't you thankful that under the new covenant, innocent family members don't suffer for their father's debt? Suppose the Lord said, I will forgive you of every sin except one. Now pay up. We would be in the same boat as this man who owed $10 million. With the prospect of his family being sold into slavery, there was only one thing to do. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The American Standard Version says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. The formal act of worship or adoration consisted of prostration on the ground and kissing the feet and knees of the one worshipped. There was no way to pay everything, and he knows it. What else could he do but throw himself at the mercy of the king? Then the master of that servant, moved with compassion, released him and forgave his debt. The term set free or released is the same word used of the act of setting Barabbas free in Matthew 27 verse 15. This servant who was crushed to the earth, about to lose his wife, children, and freedom, was released from his debt. Remember, his initial request was for more time to pay his debt. The king did far more than he could ever ask or imagine. Such goodness, mercy, and forgiveness should have produced in him a benevolent, forgiving attitude. How can we develop the attitude of forgiving others of their frailties and shortcomings for a lifetime? By learning from the mistake of this man who lost his initial forgiveness. What follows shows that he had only been frightened by his near slavery experience. He was not converted. Many today are mildly concerned about God's threat of eternal damnation, but their actions show that they are not truly converted. The same man who is just forgiven of millions of dollars finds someone who owes him about $18. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." His exhibition of brutality was immediately after the great mercy he had received. This frenzy to collect might have been somewhat pardonable had the king still been demanding his debt be paid. But that debt had been forgiven. Therefore, such harsh conduct was inexcusable. The great defrauder, who had been treated with such mercy, has no mercy. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." This man assumed the same posture of worship and used the very same words the first man used when begging for patience. You would think that would kindle some memory in his own mind how he received mercy earlier. Verse 30 says, "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." Here is the point of the whole parable. How can those of us who stand in need of God's forgiveness every day be unmerciful towards someone else who needs our mercy and compassion. If we understand and appreciate the mercy God extends to us, we can't do it. Show me an unforgiving person, and I will show you a person who does not appreciate God's forgiveness. Show me an unforgiving person, and I will show you a person that thinks they are blessed because of their good works. My friends, none of us earn or deserve God's grace. We are and will always be unworthy of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Other people knew of his desperate plight and how the king forgave his debt. His unwillingness to forgive and cruelty was seen by all. They were grieved for the one suffering as well as for the sin of the oppressor. Not only were his actions inconsistent with a person that had just been forgiven, but his brutality brought reproach on his master. Instead of taking matters into their own hands, they told the master what had happened. This parable does not teach that other Christians should go and tell God what the brothers, other brothers and sisters have done. God well knows all the actions, thoughts, and intents of the heart. Without a word being spoken, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Included in judgment will be every idle word or careless word spoken by man. Matthew 12, verse 36. He appears before his master a second time, confounded and speechless. His master says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you of all that debt because you begged me." His debt was forgiven because he entreated his Lord. This demonstrates, number one, the importance of asking for forgiveness, and two, our Lord's willingness to forgive us. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Note, he was not called wicked the first time he was forgiven, but his wicked actions after being forgiven caused him to lose his forgiveness. The king said to this unforgiving servant, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" What was the measure of the compassion he should have had and he should have shown? "Just as I had pity on you." What is the measure of our forgiveness? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Mercy for others is taught often in the Scriptures, and because of that, we had better listen. How many times does the Bible say we should forgive before God will forgive us? In the model prayer, we are taught to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6, verse 12. Can we expect God to forgive us and not do that to others? "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Many people today believe that once forgiven of sins, always forgiven of sins. This parable clearly shows that wicked actions unrepented of after salvation can cause one to be lost. This man also lost his forgiveness for committing the same sin, which shows that we must repent of all sins. Now Jesus makes the application. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We talk about the pattern of organization for the church, the New Testament pattern of worship. The Great Commission gives us the one and only pattern for evangelizing the world. God gives the pattern for becoming a Christian: faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. The Bible gives us the pattern for scriptural baptism: not sprinkling or pouring, but immersion. Did you know that there was a pattern for being forgiven of sins? Here it is: forgiving others as Christ forgave us. Notice the terminology in verse 35. From your heart. A person can say he forgives, but still hold a grudge. Too often we bury the hatchet with the handle sticking up for quick reuse. That is not the kind of forgiveness God wants from His children. He wants us to forgive in the same way He does, with heartfelt forgiveness, forgiving and forgetting. Who are we to forgive? The King James Version says, "Forgive not everyone his brother." How many are included, and how many are excluded in the words of Jesus? Franklin Camp asks this question: shall I go to the judgment refusing to show mercy to any soul that has asked for it? If we do, we will find no mercy over there. This is hard to do, but God gives us power to forgive, and that is what we are to do. If we are unforgiving people, then we will face an unforgiving God. Oh, how important is it to be forgiving? Praying that God will soften our loved ones' hearts and help them to return to the fold. God, help us to forgive as Christ forgave us. And let God take vengeance on those who, for whatever reason, refuse to pattern their lives after His Word. It is a true blessing for us to study God's Word with you each week.